I'm sure many of you have heard of Joel Osteen or Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer. These are popular false teachers who have large followings around the world. They profess to be Christians, but they don't teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Rather, they appeal to the materialistic desires of their audience by teaching what's called the prosperity gospel. They teach that if you obey God, if you give enough money to them, the Lord will bless you 100-fold with the material desires of your heart. And not only must you give them money, but you must also have enough faith so that your material desires come true. It's no wonder that countless people around the world follow them, praying and hoping that they will become wealthy and prosperous. And these false teachers, they prey upon the poor. They prey upon the vulnerable for their own gain. And then when riches, when wealth, when prosperity fails to materialize in their followers' lives, they blame them. Blame them for not giving enough. Blame them for not having enough faith. Now, this type of teaching, it's very attractive to our natural hearts. It's deceiving many people around the world. It's putting them into bondage to a false gospel and a false hope. When we were overseas, we saw this firsthand. Many Christians there had converted from a religion where they needed to go to the temple and give offerings of money or food. They gave offerings to their spirits and ancestors. And they did this to avoid their wrath and with the hope that they would be blessed by them. But sadly, when they converted to Christianity, the message that they heard, it wasn't much different from what they heard before. Many were taught the prosperity gospel, that if they obeyed the Lord would bless them with the material desires of their heart. If they were faithful enough, they would be able to buy that motorcycle, get that car, or get that television that they had been dreaming of. What actually happened is they were trading one works-based religion for another. The names of their gods had changed, but the message was much the same. I bring up these charlatan preachers. I bring up this false gospel for a couple of reasons. First, they often use this biblical account of the patriarchs, including this account of Jacob in our passage today, to spread their false message. Second, I bring this up because after studying this passage and others like it in the Old Testament, we can wrongly conclude, we can come to wrong conclusions. We can wrongly conclude that if we obey the Lord, if we believe hard enough, if we outwardly keep the law and ordinances of the Lord, in some way, he will grant us the material desires of our heart. But this must not be the conclusion that we draw from our passage today. The narrative of Joseph's or Jacob's struggle with Laban, his desire to provide for his family, and the Lord's blessing of him with wealth, is not a testimony that we can gain earthly treasures through legal obedience, but this passage is a testimony of the Lord's faithfulness to his covenant promises. It's a testimony of his faithfulness to completely save his people from their sins. Our sermon this morning is titled, The Lord Keeps His Covenant Promises. And he does this through the agreement made between Jacob and Laban. And he does this by blessing this agreement for Jacob. Our passage begins with Jacob going to Laban and saying, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. How Jacob here approaches Laban. And what he says reveals much about the predicament he is in. He's been serving him for 14 years, 7 years for Leah, the woman he didn't want to marry, and 7 years for Rachel. But yet it appears at this point that he's still serving. It appears that even though he served his time, he's not able to gain independence from Laban. And if we look at this passage, we also see that Laban still considers his daughters and grandchildren to be his. And it appears that Jacob has gained no possessions of his own with which he can support his family. We know this because Jacob must ask Laban for his wives and children. He says, give me my wives and children for whom I have served thee. Aren't they his wives and children? No, it's already Laban is still holding on to them. And Jacob here reminds Laban that he's kept the terms of their agreement, and therefore that Laban should do the same. Jacob has not been treated well. He has not been treated like family. He's not been treated like a son-in-law. Jacob or Laban is the type of person, you remember, that he uses all of those around him for his own personal gain. He uses all those around him for his own advantage. And as we see here, he treats people like his possession. He allows Jacob to be part of his family. He allows Jacob to enter the family so he can use them as his indentured servant. He has given Jacob no wages. He's given him his daughters only so he could gain 14 years of free labor. He has kept Jacob dependent on him, and he has no plans of letting him go. Now, naturally, Jacob does not want to remain living like this. He desires his independence. He desires the ability to support his family on his own. Our text shows us that, obviously, Jacob desires this, but it also reveals to us that Jacob has not given in to a fatalistic attitude, but he continues to have hope. He continues to hope that he will be free and that what the Lord has promised him will come to pass. Now, Jacob, he has hope for several reasons. First of all, he remembers the Lord's promises to him at Bethel. The promise that was extended to Abraham and to Isaac has now been given to him. You remember, we looked at this some time ago. The Lord said to Jacob at Bethel, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. And to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Precious promises. These promises have never left Jacob's mind. And he's waiting. He's hoping. He's hoping in the Lord that he will fulfill his promises. And Jacob's not waiting in vain either, for he has already seen signs of these promises being fulfilled. Unlike his grandparents and unlike his parents, he has not struggled to have children. And the Lord has blessed him with 11 sons already and one daughter. He has been given covenant children, children who would become the nation of Israel. A son who the Lord would raise up to become his priests. A son who the Lord would use to save his family and countless others from starvation. And a son from whom the Messiah would come into the world to save his people from their sins. A Messiah who would be a blessing to the nations. We also see Jacob's hope expressed here in his words. And what he says to Laban, he says, "Send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country." Jacob says here, he says, "My home." He says here, "My country." Did he or his family own any land in Canaan? No, they didn't. They owned one piece of land where there was a cave. And the home actually presents a huge danger for Jacob to go back to. But we see here his determination, his hope in calling Canaan my country, the land that the Lord has promised, and his determination to see God's covenant promises come to fruition. Jacob is holding to the Lord's promise that he will inherit this land. He believes that he must return there, that he must live in the land that the Lord promises to give him. It would be really easy, you know, following Bethel. Jacob got his dream. He received the promises from the Lord. The Lord could immediately have brought all of these blessings into Jacob's life. The Lord doesn't usually work this way, and neither does he do this in Jacob's life. These things take time to be worked out. And the Lord uses this so he can teach his people. And here the Lord uses this so he can teach Jacob. He chooses to have Jacob wait so that Jacob would come more to trust in the Lord's promises. So that Jacob would come more to trust in the Lord by faith. And like Jacob waited, so we're waiting as well. We're waiting for the fulfillment of the Lord's promises in our life. Not promises of earthly prosperity. Not promises of power or influence or wealth or health. But we have much better promises. Promises of life, of righteousness, promises of peace. Of course, the Lord promises to care for our daily needs, to provide us with what we need on our journey. As he cares for the sparrow, so he will care for us. But as believers, we're waiting for the fulfillment of God's redemptive promises, the fulfillment of his covenant promises. And like Jacob, we see signs of this happening. We see indications of the Lord already accomplishing his goodwill in us. We see signs of him fulfilling his promises to his people. We know the power. We know the comfort of communion with God, the joy of walking closely with him. We look back with awe and we see how he's directed our steps, how he's guided us. And we're comforted knowing that he will never leave nor forsake his people, but he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death so that our souls are restored, so that We are in the paths of righteousness so that we lie down in green pastures. And though we wrestle with our remaining sin, we see that the Lord is changing our hearts. At least if you're a believer, he should be. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's killing our old man. We see sin in us, and in God's providence, this compels us to cling to our Savior's promises of righteousness. Waiting, hoping. And while we wait, we see our imperfection. But this keeps us humble. This keeps us in great need of Jesus Christ. We wait, we groan, but by God's grace, we confidently move forward. Just like Jacob here is moving forward, trusting in the Lord's promises, yearning for Christ's return, looking forward to living in the heavenly land that the Lord has promised us. And in our journey to the completion of the promises, we will experience joy. We will experience heartbreak, trials. And the Lord will even place difficult people like Laban in our lives. And Jacob has strongly made his intentions known to Laban here. He lets him know that he has kept his 14-year agreement with him, and now he wants to leave and go to Canaan. Laban responds. He responds by saying, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Laban takes on the attitude here of being beneath Jacob by saying, "If I have found favor in thy sight." This is mere manipulation used by him for his own ends. But Laban does rightly recognize that things have gone very well with him the last 14 years. He has been blessed since Jacob has been around. Though once poor, he has now become quite wealthy. Our Bibles say that Laban learned by experience that the Lord is blessing him because of Jacob. The Hebrew actually says here that Laban learned by observation of signs or omens. He learned through the practice of divination that the Lord was blessing him because of his association with Jacob. So Laban not only knows through experience, but also because of his pagan rituals. He knows the only reason he is being blessed is because Jacob is serving him. But Laban is in control. He has the power to force Jacob to remain. But Laban's also intelligent. He recognized that this would result in a continuous conflict with Jacob. The use of valuable resources to keep Jacob a productive part of his enterprise. And he also recognizes that if the Lord is with Jacob, it may be more to his advantage to keep Jacob around with wages. He knows it's much better to have a willing employee than a bitter slave. Therefore, he says to Jacob, "Name your wages and I will give it." These two verses reveal much about Laban. We already know that he is self-centered and selfish, willing to use people for his own advantage. But these verses actually give insight into the extent of his selfishness and how Laban's obsession with himself reveals that he is actually a great fool. Laban has learned that the God of the universe, Almighty God, is with Jacob. So what would be the wise choice here for Laban to do? Well, the wise choice for Laban would to be find out what the Lord would have him to do with his servant Jacob. The wise choice here for Laban would be to follow the revealed will of the Lord, allowing, supporting Jacob in his in the covenant promises coming to pass and him going back to the land of Canaan. The wise choice for Laban would be to follow the will of God, to fall down and worship the Lord with awe and reverence. What does Laban do? Well, he seeks to bend the Lord's will to his own. Laban would use God for his own benefit. He thinks, the Lord is with Jacob, therefore I will keep Jacob with me, and then I will be blessed too. Here we see Laban's heart. All that matters to Laban is Laban. He doesn't worship God. He doesn't even worship his pagan gods. In his mind, he just uses them for his own purpose. But before we look down on Laban too much, we should recognize that we too are susceptible to this. This is, in fact, how all false religion functions. By nature, we do not worship God. Rather, what happens is we invent a god or gods in our image. When we worship, when we follow false gods, we follow a god that grants us our desires. Whether it is the god of prosperity, gospel preachers, pagan gods, animistic gods, or Allah, these are all gods that we create. These are all gods that we invent. Sure, we set up conditions. Sure, we set up rules and laws that we need to accomplish. But we set these up so that if we accomplish these, we get what we desire. So in a sense, for fallen humanity, religion is a means to an end. If we do what our fake gods want, then we obtain what we want. Most people don't worship a god. They actually manipulate a god they have invented and trick themselves into believing that by following this invented god, they will be blessed with their desires. Think about that for a moment. We trick ourselves by nature into serving false gods, to granting us things that we desire. Well, this is how Laban views the triune God. He actually thinks he can manipulate Almighty God, the ruler and creator of the universe. He thinks he can use the Lord just as he uses Jacob. Is this how we view the Lord? Now, I know none of us subscribe to the prosperity gospel. But this type of thinking, it's so ingrained in our fallen nature that we can easily fall into it. In the back of our mind, thinking that if we do religious things, thinking that if we try our best, we can somehow manipulate the Lord to giving us what we desire. But our God, the true and only God, he doesn't operate this way. He won't be manipulated by us. He is an entirely different God than those we would invent in our imaginations. The Lord of heaven and earth is perfect. He's righteous, holy, just, merciful, and gracious. He comes to sinners. And he offers us the greatest blessing that can be had. And he offers it for free. There is nothing we can do to earn this blessing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. A new heart, forgiveness, righteousness, adoption, justification, sanctification, eternal life. All of these are free gifts. In false religion, mostly the desires are for material blessing, for riches, for wealth, for health. It's for nothing in comparison with the blessing the Lord freely gives. And the Lord changes our desires. He changes our desires so that the trifling things that Laban desires become nothing compared to the great gift of complete salvation that the Lord gives us for free. Free for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave everything. He gave his life so that he could offer this free gift of salvation to us. Dear sinner, do you want to receive what you have earned? And continue down the path you're going, and you will receive the just reward for your works. You will be rewarded for your iniquity. But I beg of you, don't go this way. Turn to the Lord who offers you everything free of charge. Yes, obedience and worship of the Lord is necessary, but it isn't a condition for your justification. It's a benefit. It's a privilege. It's worked in you freely by the Holy Spirit. True obedience and good works, along with true worship of the Lord, it doesn't earn you anything, but it flows from a heart filled with thankfulness to the Lord for who he is and is for his wonderful work of salvation. Well, Laban wants to keep Jacob. He wants to continue to be blessed. And the easiest way that he can do this is to offer Jacob wages. So he says, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. The answer that Laban gets is too good to be true. I imagine when he hears Jacob's reply, he can't believe his ears. Jacob replies, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. Now Jacob really isn't saying here, don't give me anything. It's a figure of speech. He's trying to come in with a really low offer, and then he raises it a little bit. He does request the odd-colored sheep and goats. And Laban eagerly agrees to this because in his mind, he's already come up with the crafty plan. We see this played out in the following verse. What Laban did is he went and he removed all the odd-colored sheep and goats and he sent them far away. He sent them with his sons a 3 days journey away from Jacob so Jacob couldn't get them back. But there's something important we see through this whole transaction. This whole agreement between Laban and Jacob. We begin to see a difference between them. We begin to see a difference between Laban and Jacob. Laban's up to his usual craftiness and deceit. But we don't see the same being done by Jacob. Laban lives for Laban. He's looking out for number one, not letting Jacob take advantage of him. But Jacob, he's honoring the agreement, even promising that he will not take any sheep that are rightfully Laban's. Jacob is learning. He's learning to trust the Lord and not be so worried about looking out for number one. He's beginning to realize that living righteously before the Lord is more important than material gain. And Jacob is also at the mercy of Laban. Laban does as he chooses, and there's little that Jacob can do about it. Laban takes the speckled and spotted out of the herd and keeps them for himself. Laban cheated Jacob and changed his wage 10 times, and there was nothing that Jacob could do about it. But the Lord is sovereign. And the Lord uses this evil for good. He puts Jacob in this situation to teach Jacob not to depend on his own craftiness, not to depend on his own abilities, but to trust in the Lord. I know many of us have Labans in our lives, maybe a boss, an employee, a neighbor, or a family member. It's a relationship that you have with someone. Maybe it's a relationship you wish you didn't have. And maybe it would be easier to never have met or speak with them. This person always seems to be looking out for themselves, always knocking you down, looking for an angle to better themselves at your expense. When you're around them, you must be on your guard, watching what you say, because your words could be twisted and misrepresented. You have to be careful that they don't take advantage of you in some way. They are, in your opinion, what is called a toxic person. Now, before we look around us and start labeling people in our life as Labans, we must first examine ourselves to make sure that we are not this person. For we can naturally be like Laban, not only looking out for ourselves. So we need to take a good, hard look at ourselves to make sure this isn't true about us. Are we only concerned with ourselves? Is the primary motivation of our lives our own pleasure, or the accumulation of assets, or the building up of our reputation or our pride? Is much of our time spent criticizing others for our own benefit, or manipulating situations and relationships for our own personal gain? If so, you need to change. For the Lord calls us to love Him with our whole heart, and to love our neighbor as ourself. He calls us to live lives of self-forgetfulness. And the only way that we can change is if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. If His word changes us, and His gospel has the power to change us. The Holy Spirit takes sinners like Laban and turns them into saints. The Lord takes away stony, selfish hearts and He turns them into hearts of flesh. Hearts that stop worshiping self and come to worship the only one who is worthy of worship, our triune God. And so what do we do when we have people like Laban in our lives? Yes, there may be a time when we cut ties. After all, the Lord did call Jacob to leave Laban and go to the land of Canaan. But we must also be conscious of our own responsibilities. Like Christ, we are called to love sinners. We're called to love our enemies. Like Jacob was a testimony of the Lord to Laban, so we have the calling and privilege to be witnesses of the gospel to all those the Lord places in our lives. And the Lord has placed difficult people in our lives for a reason. Perhaps to use you for their salvation. The Lord may also have placed them in your life for your good, like the Lord used Laban to teach Jacob to trust more in Him. So the Lord could be teaching you through difficult relationships to depend more on Him. The Lord can use difficult people to teach us to deny ourselves and to grow in grace. But remember that even this difficult person in your life is an image bearer and has infinite worth. So though there may be a time to wipe the dust off your feet, or it may seem as if you're casting pearls before swine, let us not to be too hasty to cut off ties with those who cause us grief. Laban tries to use Jacob for his own gain. But we see that in spite of his most cunning efforts, it is Jacob, not him, that is blessed. Laban's sons testify to this. They complain in Genesis 31, verse 1, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory or this wealth. They say that Jacob took what was their father's, but Jacob did nothing wrong. Yes, he did attempt this superstitious practice of striping, using striped sticks. And he did engage in what were actually very wise breeding tactics, separating the weak from the strong. But these weren't wrong. But our passage here actually makes it abundantly clear that it's not these sticks, it's not these breeding practices. Makes it abundantly clear that it was the Lord who caused the increase of Jacob's wealth. Even Jacob recognizes this. He says, thus God hath taken away the flocks of your father and given them to me. There was nothing that Laban could do to prevent the Lord from blessing Jacob. The Lord had given his promise to Jacob, and so it came to pass. Laban tried all he could. He changed the wages 10 times. But the Lord was sovereign over all that was happening. The Lord was determined to bless Jacob, and Laban could not manipulate the situation. He could not manipulate the Lord. And so the Lord has blessed Jacob with many sheep and goats. Jacob had very little. And now the Lord has made him a man of means. Now what the prosperity gospel does here, coming back to the prosperity gospel, is it makes this blessing an end in itself. They say that this passage shows that the Lord rewards his people with riches and wealth. Is this true? Is this what this passage is teaching? Well, if we look throughout the Bible, if we look throughout history, church history, and even today, we'll see that there are many of God's people who have been poor, most notably Jesus himself. He had nothing. He had nowhere to lay his head. Now, the Lord does care for his people. He provides us with all that we need. Above and beyond that, he gives some more than others. So the question is, why here does the Lord bless Jacob with wealth? Well, we can say in this context that it's a sign to others that the Lord is with Jacob. But there's a greater purpose here. And it has to do with God's redemptive plan. The Lord promised that he would make of Jacob a great nation. He promises that through him all the nations would be blessed. So these means, this wealth is given to Jacob so that he could return to Canaan, so that he could support his family, thus causing his family to grow into a tribe that would become a nation. That they would become a nation from which the greatest blessing would come. Jesus Christ, the Savior of nations. The Lord's spiritual or material blessing here is a means for a spiritual gain. It's a spiritual blessing. It's a stimulant that's going to be used to accomplish the Lord's covenant promises. The Lord is ultimately blessing Jacob here with salvation. He's blessing him with a Messiah, one who would come into the world and not live as a scoundrel and a deceiver as Jacob did. The Lord is blessing Jacob with a Messiah who would perfectly keep the law for him. He's blessing him with a Messiah who would suffer in this world for him, who would die on the cross for his sins. The Lord is blessing Jacob with a Messiah who would lead him to righteousness and bring him into joyous communion with his God. We serve a God who delights to give good gifts. And like he blesses Jacob with means, so the Lord gives us good gifts. And yes, he gives us these gifts to enjoy. But he also gives us these gifts so that we would steward them in a godly manner. He gives us these gifts so, like Jacob, we would use them for redemptive purposes. Gives us good gifts so that we would use them to build up his church, not to hoard them to ourselves like Laban would, but to be generous with what the Lord has given us, to use his good gifts for, yes, our daily needs, but for the cares of those who have little, to use it for the building up of his kingdom. But the greatest gift, the greatest blessing, forever will remain the same. The greatest gift that the Lord gives us is Jesus Christ and his gospel. The Lord gives himself. He gives himself so, like Jacob found hope in the coming Messiah, so we too can find hope in a Messiah that came and a Messiah that is coming again. We're so blessed. We're so blessed to consistently hear this gospel. We're so blessed because the Lord tells us about himself. He shows us his precious gospel promises. He gives himself for us. He forgives us our sins. He gives us life here, and he gives us life hereafter. He gives us hope. And he restores us into communion with him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Our almighty Lord and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for the most precious gift that is entirely free, the gift of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we find forgiveness, peace, joy, everlasting life, life here, a sure hope. We find everything in thee, dear Lord. So, Lord, help us to see all the precious gifts that thou dost give us. Even though we may be surrounded by trials, though we be mourning, yet, Lord, help us to see how good thou art. Help us to be thankful for everlasting life. And, dear Lord, we pray again that those here who cannot see this, those here who do not know thee, Lord, that they would turn to thee, that they would see what they are missing, that they would see, their eyes would be open to how worthy thou art of worship, how worthy thou art of praise. How thy words to sinners are true in every way. So bless Pastor Bile, Pastor Yin, as they bring thy word today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.